Turning this evening to Psalm 2, and as you're turning, let me again say it's a joy to be with you. I want to thank Dr. Cairns, Dr. Barrett, and Session for inviting me to speak. As I said this morning, I am on vacation, so I'm starting my vacation working, but it is a privilege to bring the Word of God, and I thank the invitation to come my way to speak the Word of God here. It's always a joy to come back to Greenville. Not only to fellowship with God's people, but obviously to hear the Word of God preached from your ministers. But one of the joys that you don't perhaps appreciate as much as some of us do is just to hear the singing. Tonight, just to hear you sing and to be a part of the singing and worship and praise certainly does the heart good. And it's been a joy already for my own soul to be here and to be worshiping the Lord with you. Tonight we're turning to Psalm 2. We were looking there this morning. We read the entire psalm this morning, and we're going to do that again this evening. Psalm 2, reading the whole psalm, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Amen. We trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His inspired Word. As we bow our hearts in prayer, let's come to Him asking that He would speak to our hearts. I failed to mention that in my pulpit this morning we have Dr. Barrett preaching, Dr. Barrett the Younger, that is, speaking. And I'd ask as we seek the Lord's face that you'd remember Him in your prayers this morning as well. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this day giving Thee praise that we're found among Thy people. We confess this is the work of Thy grace. This is truly mercy to our souls. We're thankful this evening that You have loved us with an everlasting love and that You stopped us on our mad course to hell and brought us to Yourself in salvation. That we should be here among Your people, desiring to worship Thee, desiring to hear Thy voice. Lord, we confess this is Thy doing. And we come to praise Thee and give Thee glory for all that You have done in our hearts and all that You have promised to do for us in the future. Our Father, tonight we need to hear from heaven. We are thankful for the opportunity of giving to Thee, of singing praise to Thee, and of reading Thy Word together. But Lord, we come now to hear Thy voice. And we ask, O God, that You would speak to us through this book. Lord, if everyone here only hears my voice, the voice of a man, then, Lord, our gathering has been in vain. We desire to hear Thy voice, and we ask that You would speak to us from the pages of this book. Lord, may we have a word fashioned in season for each of our hearts. Lord, what we pray for this congregation, we pray for Thy people who are gathering throughout this city and across this nation to preach the glories of Christ. We ask, O God, that You would come in the midst of Your church and that You would move with might and with power. Lord, we need Thy reviving. We give Thee praise for every mercy drop of rain that comes our way. Lord, we need rain physically, and we call upon Thee for it. But Lord, we need rain spiritually, and we call upon Thee for the outpouring of Thy Spirit upon Thy church. Lord, come and visit Thy church. Come and move with might and with power. Come even tonight and speak to our hearts in a way where we know that we have met with the living God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is found at the end of verse 12. The psalmist said, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Our passage truly is a beatitude. A beatitude is simply a declaration of blessedness, as we have set forth in the 9 statements in Matthew chapter 5. We must not limit, though, the beatitudes merely to those 9 statements. There are other statements in Scripture, such as we have before us, that also state that we are blessed. In the Old Testament, there are actually 2 words that are translated blessed, and in the New Testament, there are 2 words as well. These 2 sets of words actually parallel one another. The Greek word for blessed in Matthew chapter 5 is the word that is normally used to translate this particular word here at the end of Psalm 2 and verse 12. It's also the word that occurs at the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed. You are blessed if you have these characteristics true of you tonight. Now, when we come to these 2 Beatitudes, that is the one at the beginning of the Psalter, Psalm 1 and verse 1, and then the one here at the end of Psalm 2, verse 12, it would seem initially that these blesseds have nothing to do one with the other. One is talking about your relationship to a book, another is talking about your relationship to a person. But that would truly be only a superficial reading of what is stated in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Truly, in Psalm 1, we're dealing with the written Word of God. And then in Psalm 2, we are dealing with the incarnate Word of God. In the written Word of God, we have revealed the incarnate Word. And the incarnate Word is the content of the written Word of God. They're not mutually exclusive. Instead, they go hand in hand. You can't truly be the blessed man of Psalm 1 unless you're also the blessed man of Psalm 2. In Psalm 1, you have the statement that we are to meditate upon God's law day and night. We are to delight ourselves in the law of God, and we are to meditate therein. We're not like those whose minds are consumed with the thoughts of the wicked. We're not walking in their ways. We're not seated in their seats. We're not doing their will. Instead, we're being governed by a book that God has written. When we begin to meditate on that book, there's much in it that speaks of Christ from beginning to end. If David was the author of Psalm 2, as he is the author of Psalm 1, as he is the author of Psalm 2, then we can say that when Psalm 1 was written, the book that was there before them was but 6 books, as it were, maybe 7 books. You had the Pentateuch written by Moses. You also had Joshua and perhaps Judges. When you look on those books, is there enough there that we can say that if you meditate on those books, you're blessed? Sure there is. In those books we learn of how the world began, how God created the world. In those books we read about man's fall into sin. We read about what God is going to do in order to bring man out of that sin. We have the Exodus described for us, how God brought His people out of Egypt in this very special way by the blood of a lamb. We have the communion of God's people set before us in the latter part of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. The tabernacle, the mediator, the ark, the sacrifices, the feast days, the furniture that was in the tabernacle, all speaking to us of our communion with God. The book of Numbers deals with chastisement. You won't walk with the Lord, He will make you walk with Him. You're going to wander from Him, He'll bring you back. Yet in the chastisement we have also more types, more shadows of that which was to come. How often it is in an illness, a plague came upon the people of God, and then the healing that was brought in a manner that would prefigure the coming of Christ. The book of Deuteronomy deals with the covenants. The very form of Deuteronomy is a form of a covenant. Creation, redemption, communion with God. The idea of His wanting us to walk with Him and making us walk with Him, all of these are subjects that find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ Himself, the Son of God. So that if you delight in the Old Testament, whether it be the first 5 books or the whole Old Testament, certainly you're going to be focusing upon this mediator, this one who was coming that we read about in Psalm 2 and verse 12, the Son of God. He will be the focus of your meditation. Tonight I want us to think on the fact that when we trust in Him, we are blessed. If you would be blessed in the earth, if you want to know God's blessing. Yes, you're going to have to meditate upon the book. Yes, you're going to have to obey the book. You're going to have to believe what it commands you to believe. You're going to have to do what it commands you to do. But all of that's going to be wrapped up in your relationship to the Son. Are you trusting Him? Are you trusting Him? If we would be blessed by God, truly we must put our trust in the Son. You'll note in verse 12 it says we're to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. The pronouns are referring back to the Son. So when we come then to verse 12 at the end, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Obviously that too is referring back to the Son. You're blessed when you trust in the Son. The first thing from our text I'd like us to focus on tonight is that our trusting in the Son is actually described here in very simple terms. The word to trust has the idea of confidence. Our trust must be a confidence in the Son. This word has to do with running to a place for refuge. If you were in a storm and you wanted to get out from that storm, you would go to a place that you had confidence in that would protect you from the storm. Or if you're out in the plains and an enemy was pursuing you, you would look for a place that you could hide, that you would have confidence in, that you would be protected by that place from your enemy. This word then has that idea of seeking refuge or seeking to go to a place for protection. It's used in a figurative way, oftentimes in the Old Testament, where those who were going to their idols to seek protection from them, seek refuge from them. Sometimes it's used of people going to a nation like Egypt and seeking protection from them. But more often than not, it's used of the Lord Himself. We go to Him for protection. We flee to Him for protection. The word to trust here is actually a participle. It's in the present tense indicating it's a continual trust. It's not just you could say, I have trusted in Him and therefore I'm blessed, but I am trusting in Him. Not that I can say that I trusted Him 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but no, I am trusting Him tonight. Blessed are all they that are trusting in the Lord. That are trusting in Him. And if tonight you say, I am trusting, then the question comes, what are you trusting in? You see, our trust is a confidence in the Lord, yes. Our trust is something that's continual, but our trust must be correct. We have many people today who come to us and say, I'm a believer. But a believer in what? A believer in whom? What are you trusting in? In the Scriptures, there are many false objects of trust. Those that must be shunned and put away from. Those objects that were found in the Old Testament have their correspondence in our day that will be a temptation to you, temptation to me, that we would put our trust in that other than the Lord. The book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 37, in speaking of the false gods of their day, He will say to them, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Israel found many false gods to trust in. She looked at her neighbors, found out what they were trusting in, and then she went the direction of her neighbors. And you and I can do the same in our day. We can look around us and see what people are trusting in, and we can put our trust there. But if we put our trust there, it is a false trust. He doesn't say you're going to be blessed if you trust an idol. He doesn't say you're going to be blessed if you're merely trusting in one whose name is Jesus Christ. You must have the Son. He is the proper object of our trust. In the Old Testament, it is said in Psalm 118 that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Here you have man as being one who's replacing the Lord, and rather than trusting in the Lord, they're trusting in man. There are many today who are putting their trust in a church. They're putting their trust in the way that they're being viewed by a priest or a preacher. And they're not putting their trust in the Lord Himself. In the Old Testament, the object of faith was the Lord. In Psalm 11, verse 1, the psalmist said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I'm trusting in Jehovah. I can't be caused to run away and hide. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." The proper object of faith, our trust, is the Lord Himself. But when we come to this verse, it's obvious that the proper object of our trust is the Son as well. Not just Jehovah, but the Son. Obviously, this worship of the Son, this trusting in the Son, is testimony to us of His deity. We find this in the New Testament as well. When we want to show that Christ is God, how do we do it? Well, we take the Scriptures and we find that the names of God are ascribed to Him. We find that the attributes of God are ascribed to Him. We find that the work of God is ascribed to Him. We find that in the inner Trinitarian relationship, we have one who can only be God before us. But another way we know that He is God is because of the worship that's ascribed to Him. And part of our worship is that we are believing on Him. We are trusting in Him. He's the object of our faith. Our Lord Himself said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." He was God, manifest in the flesh, and He could call the people together to trust and believe in Him the same way they were believing in God. That's not idolatry. It's because He is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." So we have been commanded this evening to trust in Him. And we have been told by this passage of Scripture that if we do it, we are blessed. This truly tells us, secondly, that our trusting in the Lord is something that's desirable. The word blessed here has the idea of a man, obviously, who's happy. As some would want to translate it, as someone who is fortunate. It oftentimes is not so much a communication of benefits as you have in the other word used for blessing that you have in Psalm 103. But you're viewing this man as if he's blessed. You're desiring to be like him. You're seeing him and you're saying, "There's a blessed man. I wish I were like this man." And God holds out to us this evening the blessed man, and He says he's the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night, and he's the man who is trusting in the Lord. Why is he blessed? Why are you blessed? When you come to the Beatitudes, He tells you why you're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. For why? They're going to inherit the earth. And with each beatitude, He tells you what the characteristic is of the one who is blessed, and He gives you what the blessing is. Well, here at the end, He doesn't tell you what the blessing is, but as you go earlier in the passage, I think we can find reasons as to why we are blessed tonight if we're trusting in Him. You and I are blessed if we trust Him because we can say we're trusting in the Son who is also the Sovereign. Isn't that the title given to Him in verse 2? He is the Anointed of God. He has been anointed with God's authority. He's also been anointed with God's power to carry out that authority. He's the Anointed of God. Now, we were looking this morning that there were those stated here who wanted to break that authority. They didn't like the Anointed ruling over them. And they were going to break that authority. They were going to cast the cords off from them. But as our hearts would trust in the Son, then we're trusting in this one who has authority. And we don't want that authority to be taken from us. We want that authority to rule over us. We want the one who's been anointed by God and has the authority of God. And we want this one who has the power of God given to him in that anointing. We want him to rule over us. Those who trust the Son also will submit to the cords of the Son, the bands of the Anointed One. They want His rule. They want His authority. They're not laughed at by God. That is those who trust in the Son. If God has anointed him and God views him in such esteem, He is not going to mock and deride you if you're trusting in His Son. He will mock and deride those who are casting the bands off, those who are fighting against the Anointed One. But if you've come to put your trust in the Son, He's not mocking you. The Son has been anointed. In fact, we can see in the New Testament that we have been anointed in Him. In fact, that very language is used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 27. In one passage, the word anoint is translated unction. The other passage is translated anoint. The same root from which we get our word Christos, the anointed one. Here it's talking about the anointing of God's Spirit. You've been anointed by God because you're in the anointed one. You've been given the Spirit of God. We're not downplaying the anointed one. We're glorying in the fact that he has been anointed. And if God has so viewed the anointed one that he has uplifted and exalted him, then certainly he's going to uplift and exalt those who trust in him. Look at verse 6. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Here we have the exaltation being mentioned when it says he's anointed in verse 2. As we looked this morning, we noted that was dealing with his humiliation. But the one who was humble here in this earth and the one who was put to death was also the one greatly exalted. And he's been made to sit upon the throne of God. And when you're trusting in the Son, you're trusting in this king who's been exalted. There are glorious things that are going to happen in the future. Prophetic scholars are not in agreement as to how it's all going to work out, but they all see glorious things in the future for God's people. Some say to me, "Why aren't you fighting against premillennialists or postmillennialists or amillennialists?" It's because I'm happy with any way it turns out. Now, I'm not all those views. But if the premillennialists are right, I'm not going to be sad about that. Right? If Christ comes back and he sets up a premillennial reign, I'll be rejoicing with that. But if he doesn't come back and he from his throne in glory sets up a postmillennial reign, I'll be happy with that too. You know what? If he comes back and he sets up the new heavens and new earth, I'm going to be happy with that as well. Now our prophetic scholars don't have it right. Somebody's wrong. But they're all seeing glory ahead. They're all saying that this king who is upon the throne is going to continue to reign, and it's going to get brighter and brighter until the full day. It's going to get brighter and brighter. And you may not figure it all out, but I can assure you that there are glorious things that are yet in the future for God's people. Why? Because he's on the throne. You are trusting in the one who's ruling and reigning. Your very believing tonight is a testament to his ruling and reigning. 1 John chapter 5, it says that we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we might know him. A verse I like to think on much. I came to know Christ 30 years, almost 40 years ago. But I came to know Christ because he gave me understanding that I might know him. You have a king who's ruling and reigning, and he's conquering tonight, and he's conquering hearts, and you're part of his kingdom because he has conquered your heart. Some of you are conquered early on in life. You can't even give the day and the hour when he brought you out of darkness into the kingdom, but he did bring you in. Some of you wallowed around in your sin and rebellion for years before he finally tracked you down and he stopped you and he brought you into the kingdom. But he brought you in the same as he brought in the young person who came early on. We're part of a glorious kingdom. Certainly we can say tonight we're blessed because we have our faith in this Son who has been exalted. There are many people who want to come to this country. I can take you to Liberia and we could line them up for miles. They would love to come to this country, sit under our rule and authority, and take the blessings of the country. Brethren, you have entered into a kingdom where Christ rules, and his rule is an everlasting rule, and it's going to get better and better and better for you as one of his people. You say, "But what if I die before I see the millennium?" Well, you enter the heavenly kingdom using the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're in the kingdom. You can't get out of the kingdom. And you're going to stay in this kingdom forever. There's reason to say that you're blessed. You've put your trust in the Son. He has welcomed you into his kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I realize there are some who doubt that we're in a kingdom now. I don't know how they can doubt it when you come to the New Testament. It's so clear. But you get certain presuppositions in your theology, and you've got to be consistent with those presuppositions. And at times you take that which is clear and you just throw it out of your Bible. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. What does Colossians chapter 1 tell us about our relationship to Jesus Christ and his rule and his reign? Well, it tells us that we're in a kingdom. Would you look at chapter 1 and verse 12? The Apostle Paul was giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, that has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It is God's work to fit us for this inheritance. And then verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. That's past tense. You have been translated. And not waiting in the future for this to happen. You are now in that kingdom. You are now being ruled over by this great and glorious King. He has been exalted to God's right hand. And you are a part of this kingdom, taking orders from this King, serving in His kingdom. Certainly tonight we can say that we are blessed because we are serving the one who's been anointed by God, but also because we can say we are serving this one who has been exalted to the right hand and who's ruling and reigning. But we can say that we have our trust as well in this one who is the Son and then is the heir of God. And as the heir of God, the promises given to him come to us. You'll see it in verse 8. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He is the heir. He has an inheritance. And we're said to be joint heirs with him. There are glorious things about your inheritance that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, that we would have our eyes open and understand. Do you understand what's coming? Do you understand the glory of what he has prepared for you? There are things that you have as an inheritance because you're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He has earned them. The promises have come to him, and they're going to come to you because he's earned the blessing. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the interesting thing is we are the inheritance given to the Son. Oh, he's the heir. But you have been given to him. Now, there is a sense that you were given to him in time. He says here, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance. And yet there is another sense in which you were given to Christ before the world began. We have that in Hebrews 2. We have it spoken of in John 6, John 17. A people were given to the Son. And because they were in need of salvation, he took a nature like theirs. He took flesh and blood upon him that he might destroy the power the devil had over them, that he might make an atonement for their sins. He was given a people. He's the heir. Tonight, you're trusting in the Son who has received you. He received you before he came into the world. He received you before you were ever born. He received you and he came into this world to make an atonement for your sins, to save your soul for all eternity. You're trusting in this Son who is the heir. And then we find that we're trusting in the Son who's also the judge. You see this in verse 9. We are alluding to that again this morning. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's the judge. Now we know that this word for trust has the idea of running to a place for refuge. In this case, you're running to a person. Who is the person that you're running to for refuge? You're running to the judge. You're running to the one who has the rod of iron. He's going to smash his enemies. You're going to him for protection. For protection. Are you not blessed? Those who trust in the Son are responding properly to him as the anointed, as the exalted one, as the heir, as the judge. How do you contain that all in one verse? Truly, those who are trusting in the Son have the blessed privileges and gifts, as it were, given to them because they know Him as the Anointed One. They know Him as this exalted King. They know Him as the heir, and they know Him as the coming judge. They're trusting in Him. And if you don't think you're blessed now, when He comes, you'll know you're blessed. If in this earth you say, well, where is the blessing? I'm not as rich as others are. I'm not honored like others are. I'm having to work harder than many of the pagans round about me are having to work. Where's the blessing? If you can't see the blessing now, you will see it then. But truly, there is blessing now. The Apostle Paul understood that. He could say that he was blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it was because that thrilled his heart, he blessed the Father who had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are blessed tonight. We could read Psalm 103, and it's as true of you as it was of David. He's forgiven your iniquities. He's brought a measure of healing to your body and your soul, and one day He's going to complete that work. He's the one who heals. He's the one who's crowned you with tender mercy. He is the one who has redeemed your life from destruction. He has done these things for you. You have reason to consider yourself blessed. It's because you've trusted in the Son that all these blessings have come your way. Tonight we truly are blessed. And there's coming a day when you and I will truly understand that to a greater degree. When you're standing in heaven and you're cognizant of your sins and what you did in this earth, the fact that you fell so woefully short, and yet there you are standing there beholding the King. When He comes in judgment, He declares war and He destroys His enemies and He sends men to a Christless eternity where they're in the lake of fire forever. Not in the lake of fire for a day or for a week or for a month. They're in the lake of fire forever. And you realize, that's where I should be. I'm not worthy to be among His people. I'm not worthy to be in this place of glory. I'm not worthy to be a joint heir with Christ Jesus. When the Son comes and He judges, you will understand in that day how blessed you really are, if you can't understand it now. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Lastly, we can say that trusting in Him is truly diverse in that it affects a great deal of our lives in different ways. For instance, He gives these commands to the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the judges of the earth. He says in verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth." Obviously, your faith influences the instruction that you take from others. If you don't trust the one who's giving you instruction, you have a hard time receiving that instruction. And here is the authority of God speaking to these kings and saying to them, be wise, be instructed. Blessed are they that trust in the Lord. Obviously, the being wise and the being instructed have something to do with the trusting. If they're not going to trust the Lord, they're not going to be wise and receive instruction from Him. But we don't have to talk about kings tonight and judges. What about your own heart? If you're not trusting in the Lord, you're going to have a hard time receiving His instruction. You're going to have a hard time receiving His discipline. If you think He's out to get you, if you think He's got something evil planned towards you, that if you actually give Him your life, if you actually, as it were, take the hands off the reins of your life and let His cords, His bands rule over you, you're going to have a hard time doing that if you're not trusting in Him. The word for wisdom here, it is a word that has to do with the thinking process. There is the process of thinking, one commentator said, through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in a wise dealing and a use of good practical common sense. In other words, you're thinking through all that is said, and now there's a wisdom being shown in the way that you act. He said to the kings, be wise. This is the instruction a king would give to someone else. But here's God speaking to the kings, be wise. In light of what I've told you about the Son, in light of what I've told you about the Anointed One, the One that's going to be exalted, be wise. Think about who He is and what He's going to do. Think about your relationship to Him. Are you trusting Him? Are you indeed responding properly to Him? Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Here, the word for instruction is a word that oftentimes used to discipline or chasten. Sometimes it's hard to know how to translate the word when you're in the book of Proverbs. Is it mere instruction, or is it the chastening that goes along with instruction that makes the young person do what he's been instructed to do? In either case, the outworking of this instruction is education. And he's coming to those that are judges. He's saying to them, be instructed, be educated. Think on what I've told you about the Son. Trust in the Son. Trust in the Son. When we come to our day in this country in which we live, we have those that we think are wise and educated, and yet they're not trusting in the Son. And when the day of judgment comes, and when the Son of God comes, and He has the rod of iron, and He's smashing this world like a clay pot, it'll be seen in that day that they weren't wise, that they weren't instructed, because they were flying in the face of this one whom they should have trusted. We can all say that trusting is also a part of our laboring with reverence. You see this stated here in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Certainly we ought to serve the Lord. He is the Lord. Certainly we ought to serve. He is the King. But we're to serve Him with fear, that is with reverence, with awe. We're to rejoice with trembling. Our service and our worship ought to be controlled by our reverence for Him. This is something strange in our day, because everything in worship and service today is being profaned, being made common, viewed as common. If people come to me and they say, well, I can dress any way I want and come into the Lord's house because it doesn't really matter. He answers my prayers. He meets with me when I'm at home. So what does it matter when I come to the Lord's house? Well, He meets with me at the ocean, but I don't wear my bathing suit to the Lord's house. He meets with me in the middle of the night, but I've never come to the Lord's house in my pajamas. You're coming to meet with the King. You're coming to worship Him. And we've lost this sense of awe of who we're coming to meet with. We do the same with music, do we not? We're taking the music of the world, we're taking that which is common, that which is profane, and we're putting Christian words to it, and all of a sudden it's supposed to be something that's going to uplift our hearts and help us in the place of worship. Doesn't work that way. We go to places of worship now, and it's scandalous. Scandalous. You're there, and your heart is grieved. Who are you talking about? Who are you singing about? You're talking about this glorious King. You're talking about this one who's exalted. You're talking about this one who's coming back as judge. Do you know Him? Have you ever met Him? A number of years ago, John Greer was installed. That puts it back almost 20-some years. Went up with Dr. Cairns and a few others to the installation service. Ivan Foster came across in Malvern. He was instrumental in the beginning of that work. So he was across to see the installation of the new minister. And then he was to fly down to Greenville in order to preach for us here. But he decided, for some reason, he didn't want to fly, and he was going to ride down in the car with us. So we had a great time coming back. If you've never been with Ivan Foster, he can be a barrel of laughs at times. We laughed and we laughed and laughed. When we stopped in North Carolina for a meal, my sides were hurting. I couldn't eat. It was just, the guy just has a sense of humor that won't quit. But he has a serious side to him as well. We're riding along, and he leans over to me. This was 1984, I think it was the year. And he says to me, he says, you know what's wrong with your country? Now, what would you answer? You know, you want a dissertation or a short answer? What's wrong with your country? And he said, there's no fear of God in the country. He said that in 1984. At the time, Jim and Tammy Baker were at the height of their powers, or their reign in this country, you could say. It'd be a short time after that that the scandals of their life would be revealed. And I remember that on TV, a friend of mine asked me to see this program. I only saw it one time. He said, would you take a look at it and tell me what you think? And so he turned on this program where Jim and Tammy Baker were, and I looked at it, and I said, turn it off. They're not talking about my Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. There's something wrong with the heart. There's no fear of God. And that's what Ivan Foster was speaking about. There's no standing in awe of Him. And the question we have to ask ourselves, have we met Him? How can you talk about this one who was glorious? How can you say you're serving Him? How can you say you're rejoicing and praising Him when there's no fear, there's no trembling before Him? I would be afraid to say things that people are saying about Him. I would be afraid to go to what I knew as a rock concert and say, I'm worshiping the Lord while you're dancing and doing all kinds of things to sensual music. Where is the fear of the Lord? Where is it? Have you met Him? When you come to the Old Testament or to the New, and people come in contact with the Lord, what do they do? The godliest of men, whether it's Isaiah the prophet, Ezekiel, John the apostle, what do? When they come in contact with this Lord, you see this awe come upon them, and they're in their face before the Lord. They're not dancing in the aisles to some sensuous music. If you're trusting in the Lord, it's going to show, because you're trusting in His glory, you're trusting in His greatness. And when you do that, it's going to show in your service, it's going to show in your worship. It has to. Lastly, we can say that if you're trusting Him, it's going to show itself in your submission to the reconciliation you have with Him. I take that all from the fact that it says you're to kiss the Son, lest He be angry. The kiss was certainly a sign of submission. In the Old Testament, oftentimes the pagans would have their people kiss their foot, that is, the pagan kings. You would have an idol being kissed, indicating they were submitting themselves to that idol or to that king. It was also a sign of affection. You remember Joab killed Amasa because Amasa was being reached out to by Joab with the right hand. He was to receive this kiss of greeting, this kiss of friendship. Didn't take note of what was in Joab's left hand. Joab killed him. Perhaps the greatest kiss of betrayal is that of Judas Iscariot, kissing our Lord. Coming to the Lord and kissing the one who is rightly called the door of heaven, and yet he continues on his course to hell the whole time he does it. But he was feigning affection. He was feigning friendship. And so the kiss obviously showed submission. It also showed friendship, but also showed communion, peace between those who were greeting one another. Thomas Adam the Puritan said that this kiss indicated that there is peace made with the Father by the kissing of the Son. It signifies that all is at peace, and that you can approach the person without fear. We can approach the Son through the atonement. Obviously, the Son is also Himself the atonement for our sins. But He says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Come and make peace with the Son before you perish in the way. How do you make peace with the Son? You make peace when you come and trust in Him. Trust is a part of receiving instruction. Trust is a part of our service and worship. Trust is really the way of reconciliation with the Lord. Are you trusting Him tonight? Or are you fighting with Him? You want His rule and reign? Or you say no? Who are you trusting in tonight? What are you trusting in tonight? Perhaps would be better asked if your trust is not in a person, but in an idol. Who is the object of your trust? If you're blessed because you trust in the Lord, then obviously if you're not trusting in the Lord, you're not blessed. And if somebody here has friends, you're trying to get them to relinquish their trust in the Lord and to have doubts about the Lord, they're not your friend. If the blessed man is the man who is trusting in the Lord, then everybody who's trying to get me to doubt the Lord has become that which harms me. They've become my enemy. And there are many out there today who are trying to get you to doubt the Lord. There are preachers who are trying to get you to doubt the Lord. They're going to say things about your Lord that are not true. They're going to tell you things about Him. They'll use His name, but they're going to say things about Him that are not true. Presbyterian preachers. Preachers who should know better, whose education and training should have taught them what the Scripture says about Christ, but they're using that education, that training, to hide their unbelief. Your unbelief. 2 weeks ago in the newspaper where I live, there was a big article on the front page about a professor that was let go from an institution, Presbyterian institution. The institution was started when Princeton went bad. This professor was let go because the board of trustees felt that he could no longer teach the Word of God because he was teaching unbelief. Now, those are my words, not theirs. But he was teaching that God didn't create the world. He was teaching that there was not a universal flood. And the trustees said, this isn't right. He's undermining the trust that we have in the Scripture. Yes, he's also undermining the trust we have in the Son of God. It's the Son of God who talks about the creation of the world. In fact, the Bible says he made the world. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe what our Lord says about the early creation? You going to believe what Paul says about the early creation? Or are you going to believe what this professor was teaching? They let him go. Sad to say that the faculty there took a vote before the board of trustees let him go, and the faculty said, you're okay. You can stay. And when he left, they wrote a nice letter of commendation saying, your views are all within the realm of evangelicalism, and your views are okay. We hope God will prosper you. God will bless you. What? We want God to bless you as you go through the nation encouraging people not to believe the book that he's written. Sad to say, this is what's being taught in seminary after seminary, training men supposedly for the ministry, and then those men are going out and sowing seeds of doubt and destruction in the hearts of people. When the presbytery took Dr. Barrett and made him president, they did because he was a believer. A believer. And he had the gifts for defending what he believed. And he had the tenacity and desire to defend the Word of God. And there's not a day goes by in his teaching that he's not crossing swords with supposed believers who are really unbelievers trying to undermine the faith of God's people. We have another number of young men that come to our church, members of our church, and they went to Eastern Seminary. Eastern Seminary was started as a Baptist seminary. It's long since departed from the faith, but the professors there still want to be known as believers. There's a man there who's teaching in the Old Testament. He actually did his internship in Columbia, South Carolina, in a Presbyterian church. But he mocks the students who come in and believe the Bible, who believe what the Scripture says about Christ. And one of the students coming to us came one night on the phone and he said, is this man a believer? He keeps telling me he's a believer. I said, well, let me ask you a few questions. Does he believe God created the world? He said, no. Does he believe that the flood destroyed the world like Peter said it did? No. Does he believe in the miracles of the Old Testament? No. Does he believe Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah as our Lord says, as Paul says? No. Does he believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? No. Well, he's an unbeliever. He doesn't believe. And a man with that type of faith, or you could say unbelief, is undermining the faith of those who do believe. Trying to get us to doubt the Son. To doubt Him. We have to believe on the Son. Dr. Barrett is trying to train ministers who believe on the Son and will teach that to their people. Because if you don't believe the Son, if you don't trust Him, you're not blessed. And if you're not trusting the book and meditating, you're not blessed. He says, but I don't like to be negative. I don't want to be one of those who are contentious and crossing swords all the time with those who are unbelievers. Well, you have no choice. Jeremiah had to cross swords with the unbelievers of his day. Elijah did in his day. Paul did in his day. John did in his day. If you're faithful to the Word, you're going to cross swords with those who are trying to teach people to doubt the Son of God. To doubt Him. Who are you trusting? Perhaps what better could be asked if you're one of God's people is what is hurting your trust tonight? Is it a person? Is it what you're coveting? Is it what you're desiring? What is hurting your trust tonight? What is becoming an obstacle to your trusting in the Son? The one who is blessed is the one who trusts Him. And we are opposed to those who are trying to get God's people to doubt the Son. Doubt what the Word of God says about Him. Trying to doubt. If you're one of God's people, you have enough to fight with without having people coming to you and trying to get you to doubt the Son. Your eternal destiny hangs on the question of who you're trusting. And if tonight you're not trusting in the Son, you are not blessed. You're still in your sin, and you will be judged for your sins. But if you say, I've come to trust in Him, but there are doubts and they're being sown in my heart by others, well, come back to the Scripture and believe it. It's truth. It's truth. What it says about the Son is true. How the world began by Him, that's truth. His coming into the world, His living a sinless life, His vicarious death, His return in glory, the way it's going to end up, it's all truth. Do you believe that about the Son? If you do, it's going to show itself in the way you receive instruction. It'll show itself in the way that you serve and worship. It'll show itself in your relationship to the Son. You'll be at peace with Him. Let's close in prayer. Are you a believer tonight? If you're not a believer, you need Christ. You need Christ. Come and lay hold of Christ. Kiss the Son. Be at peace with Him tonight. Stop warring with Him. Come and put your faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation. Come and take Him as Lord of a life. Come tonight, right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Christ. And if tonight you say, I am a believer, I am trusting Him, is there anything in that life of yours that's given you doubts? Do away with it. It's not worth it. Fight with it. Put it out of the life. Trust in the Son. A continual trust. That's where the blessing lies. Trust in Christ. As to who He is and what He's doing, what He will do. Trust in Him. The Lord give us grace that we truly will all be blessed tonight because we are continuing to trust in the Son. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that You sent Your only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. We're thankful that He is the propitiation for our sins. We're thankful this night that He sits at Thy right hand and that He intercedes on our behalf, and one day He's coming back in great glory. We ask, O God, that You would help us to serve Him with fear. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in trembling tonight. We are thankful that You have put us in this enviable position, that You have given us such a Savior, and that glory awaits us. Lord, we ask that You would indeed help us then to run the way of Your commandments now, knowing that indeed You have greater things planned for Your people. Father, we pray for those here tonight who have not yet trusted in Christ. They haven't tasted and seen that Thou art good. We ask, O God, tonight that You would have mercy upon them and that You would draw them to Yourself in salvation. Lord, do this gracious work. We confess that it is Thy work. And we ask, O Lord, that there would be those born from above tonight who come and put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. We're thankful that we could spend the first day of the week among Thy people. But Lord, You know the evil that awaits. You know the conflicts and the trials that await in this week. We ask, O God, that You would help us to meet those trials with a lively faith in Christ, and that we will conquer because we have our eyes fixed upon Him. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.